morning's scripture reading will be 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 21. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, for your aimless conduct received it by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
Good morning, and welcome to Glenfield Church of Christ, where we're not a group of satisfied customers, but a body of believers who long to be more like Christ. This is a place to belong, a place to learn, and a place to serve. When I think of redeemed, I usually think of the big sweeping changes that come with redemption. You were bought with a price. You're bought out of slavery to sin and death, out of ownership by Satan, and into the family of God when we become believers, when we become Christians. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're written into the family will, co-heirs with Christ. We have a home in heaven. There's these big sweeping acts of redemption that bring us into a totally new relationship with one another, with God, and then the ultimate act of redemption when we leave this earth and we go home to heaven where we reach our fulfillment. The physical body is replaced with a spiritual one, a glorified body like Christ when he was raised from the dead. When we have all those wonderful blessings in the presence of God every moment, have you ever just been overwhelmed in a moment with the beauty of creation, with the beauty of a newborn child? Felt like you just needed to sing a hymn of praise to God. Imagine living eternally in that presence, where you're in the presence of God, where the light never goes out, where you're constantly in His love and in His grace in a very tangible way, even more so than here. Those are the kinds of redemption that I think about when I think about being redeemed or ransomed, as the passage said in 1 Peter earlier. But I came across something a while back that made me think of redemption in a little different way. And I, for the life of me, I apologize. I don't remember if it was in a book I was reading or a commentary I was looking at, if it was a blog I was reading, or I have no idea where I found this. I would wish I did. But the article or the text basically said redemption is these big sweeping things. That is a form of redemption. But there's also redemption that goes on every day, every moment. Every time something happens that moves creation, the big C creation, all of God's universe toward God's original design, everything that happens that moves towards God's original design is an act of redemption. And I got to thinking about that. What does that look like? How many acts of redemption are going on around me every moment? When somebody picks up a piece of trash off the sidewalk, when someone opens the door for someone, when someone chooses not to respond with anger, when someone gives forgiveness, when someone gives grace, when somebody acts in love, when a child is born, when these things happen, moment by moment, everything that moves us closer to God's original intent is a form of redemption. And so with that in mind, I want you and me to spend some time this morning looking at an account where Jesus takes one human being, and in this sense of every step toward God's original intent is redemption, where Jesus redeems this human being in a very real and very meaningful way. We're going to be in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It will be on your screen, but if you want to open your Bibles to that, be glad to read with you. John 5, beginning in verse 1. He says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews, one of the three great feasts, probably. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. Some translations say Bethsaida. And which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. A couple of thoughts on redemption here. I want us to take a minute and think about. Number one, redemption is a choice. By the way, something new on the front of your bulletin, little blanks to fill in. If this helps you stay on track, great. If it doesn't, ignore it. But if it helps you stay on track, if it helps you stay tuned in, have a ball with it, maybe there's a few notes if there's something that you want to remember or think about. It's there for your use. If it's helpful, if it's not helpful, set it aside. Redemption is a choice, and that comes from Jesus in verse 6 saying, "Do you want to get well?" A fascinating question to me, to a man who's disabled. Do you want to get well? And just giving some thought for a moment, there's probably some reasons why this man is still disabled after 38 years. Now, if you're reading from King James or American Standard, then you have a little more information there. Probably if you don't have it in the text, if you're reading a different translation, you may have it a footnote. But the understanding was, the belief was in that time, that there was an angel of the Lord who would occasionally stir the water at the pool. And in the moment when the angel would stir the water, the first one into the pool would be healed. And so Jesus sees this man. He's been disabled for 38 years. 38 years, he's never managed to be the first one in the pool. So Jesus says, do you want to get well? What would keep someone disabled from wanting to be cured? I don't know, and Jesus doesn't tell us, neither does John. We can speculate. 38 years is a long time. It's entirely possible that that's really the life this man's known. Really the only life he recalls. It's the way he knows to live. And it's terrifying to think after 38 years of living life one way to change and live a different way. And so maybe one of the reasons why this man hasn't been the first one in the pool in 38 years is because he's terrified of that new life, whatever it's going to look like, because he doesn't know how to live that new life. And maybe in addition to that, he's also concerned about the responsibilities that come with the new life. In Ephesians 4:28, believers are told that you need to be productive, not only productive enough to care for you and your family, but productive enough to have enough to share with those who are in need. And so maybe this man, after 38 years, is a little intimidated by the idea of an entirely new life he's not familiar with, and a life that comes with responsibilities that he's not sure he can live up to. And so Jesus looks at him and says, "Do you want to get well?" That's also kind of how I try to make sense of Jesus telling him later on, "Stop sinning." If we're going to look into the text and into the actual story that John is transmitting to us through the Holy Spirit, if we're going to look at that and get our information from that, it looks to me like maybe this man's making a conscious decision not to be the first in the pool. And so Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" And once he's well, he says, "Now stop sinning." So there's really no question as to whether or not this man's disabled. In fact, the only question Jesus really has for this man is, do you want to get well? He's really sick. Do you want to get well? I think that's kind of interesting. And you know, I think you and I have a very similar question before us this morning. Not that we're disabled and do you want to get well. But redemption is a choice. It's a choice that comes with responsibilities. Redemption is something that we have to hold on to and live as our own. Harry read for us out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, we've been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to us by our forefathers. When we become Christians, we're bought out of slavery to sin and death. We're bought out of ownership by Satan. We're bought by Christ at a price. And one of the biggest features of the New Testament is the enormous price that's been paid for our redemption. Bought out of this useless life, a life that's centered on this world, this life where we think what we have on this world is the best there is, when we want what's here and are afraid of what's in ahead of us. We bought out of that and bought into a life of a relationship with God, a relationship with God that's eternal and forever. We have been redeemed, but we have a choice to make, and that's in 1 Peter 1, verse 17, to live our lives as strangers here in reverent fear. We've been redeemed, but we've got to make a choice to live the redeemed, to live like redeemed, to be different from the world. I don't know about you guys, but in my house, HGTV is a regular on our, and we haven't hooked up television since we've been here. We've had way too many other things to do, so we haven't done that. But some of you may remember a show that ran for 5 years, 2013 to 2018, called Fixer Upper. Anybody ever watch that? Chip and Joanna Gaines. Out of Waco, I think they are single-handedly responsible for making shiplap and barn doors popular in houses. Every program of Fixer Upper started with this line. Said, we take the worst house in the best neighborhood and turn it into one of our clients' dreams home. Worst house, best neighborhood, dream home. And here's the thought. If you ever watch the show, you know Chip, the husband of the husband-wife team. Chip loves nothing more than demo day, he called it, demo day. He likes going in and breaking out and tearing up all the stuff that's going to be removed. You know, tearing down walls, ripping out cabinets, breaking out windows. He just loves taking stuff out that's not going to be used in this redemption, if you will, this renewal, this remodel. And let me just suggest to you that in terms of taking a house from the worst to a dream home, every board that he rips out is a move toward that end goal. Every cabinet he takes out is a step toward that end goal. And the big reveal they have at the end of the show where they move the big curtains aside and the family looks at their new home, and it's amazing. Everything he tears out in demo day is a move toward that dream home. And then once all that's torn out, every board he puts back in, and every new cabinet he puts in, and every new window he puts in, and every new brush of new paint he puts on is another step toward redeeming that house to someone's dream home. God does the same thing for you and me. God takes away the things from us that don't belong to the children of God. God takes away the things that don't belong in heaven: greed, pride, selfishness, self-centered, consumer mentality when it comes to being a church member. He takes those things and he says, this doesn't fit you anymore. And by the indwelling of the power of the Holy Spirit and by you and me embracing redemption, he moves these things out of our life. But it's got to be a choice. We can come to God, we can be a Christian, we can be baptized into Christ, we can receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we can walk away, and 10 years from now we can be just the way we were when we were baptized. If we don't embrace redemption. So he takes away these things, the pride, arrogance, anger, and replaces it with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And every one of those is a move toward redemption. So when we come before God on judgment day, he looks and says, this is one of mine. And he knows that the potter's hand has shaped that person to be who they are, to be where they belong in heaven. So living the life of the redeemed means that we have to make a choice. But there's another part of this story I want us to think about for just a minute. Living the life of the redeemed means we also have to face a challenge. We also have to face the challenge. This comes from the part of the story where the Jews come to this man who's been restored, been redeemed. And the first question they have for him is, who told you to take up your mat and walk? Because this is the Sabbath. Who told you to do that? Because you're breaking a rule. You're not supposed to be acting like this. That's, by the way, if you're a redeemed Christian, you probably hear that too. Now, it is true that in the Old Testament, the law of Moses demanded that someone not work on the Sabbath. You should do no work on the Sabbath. What's interesting is Scripture tends to define work as what that person did to provide for their family, what that person did for a living. So the idea is if you're a farmer, then on the Sabbath, don't farm. If you're a shepherd, on the Sabbath, don't tend your sheep. If you're a baker, then on the Sabbath, don't bake bread. If you're a tailor, on the Sabbath, don't make clothes. But over the years, the rabbis had taken this idea of do no work and broken it into 39 different classes of work. So you could pick up some wood for your fire to cook with, but you could only pick up so many pieces and only carry it so many steps before you started working. A tailor could pick up a needle with thread on it and was okay until he put it in his lapel of his jacket. And when he did that, he was guilty of work. Or a healed man could pick up his mat and walk. And the first thing people are interested in is, why are you breaking the Sabbath? Well, the Jews, just notice the irony of that. Like I said, there's no question as to whether or not this man is healed. There's no question that he was disabled before. Can you imagine? Just, I've told you before, two of my favorite words, let's pretend. For just a minute, let's pretend that you're there. And you see this man, and he's been an invalid for 38 years. For many of you, that's longer than you've been on this earth. For many of you, that's the only way you've ever known this man. For some of us, a little longer in tooth, we may remember earlier, but for the most of the time, he's been an invalid. And he's walking. What do you think would be your first reaction? Would you run and want to give him a big hug, but then be afraid you might break him? Would you fist bump, elbow bump? Or would you go, hey, you're breaking a rule here? Do you notice the irony of that? Where's the celebration of the redemption? Where's the joy in seeing someone moved a little closer to God's original design? Where's the excitement? And the real tragedy, these are man-made rules. If the Son of God, God the Son, tells him to take up his mat and walk, then he's not breaking the Sabbath. But he's breaking some man-made rules. And so they chastise him. Who told you to take up your mat and walk? That's why I say choosing the redeemed life is naturally going to bring some challenges. In church, some of those challenges are going to come from man-made rules. And some of those challenges are going to come from man-made traditions. I started this lesson by saying this is a congregation of people who long to be more like Jesus, not satisfied customers. This is my soapbox. I'll just admit it right up front. That's my soapbox. Have you ever walked into a place that had kind of a funny smell to it? You kind of walk in and you go, that's just, you know, somebody's fried fish in here, or somebody's had popcorn, or you know, there's a little something here. And do you notice after you've been there 5 minutes, 10 minutes, you don't notice it anymore? It's because you're swimming in the pool. When you're swimming in the pool and all the air smells like popcorn, after a while you just kind of get used to it. You don't smell like it. Church, we live in the pool of consumerism. We live in a pool that says you deserve to have it your way. Whatever it is, whether it's a hamburger or a church, whatever it is, you deserve to have it your way. And what happens if we're not careful, because we swim in the pool, because we drink that water every day, because we smell that smell every day, we get so used to it, we think, yeah, well, yeah, absolutely, I do deserve to have it my way. And so we walk in here this morning going, boy, I sure hope the song leader's on his game. And I hope the preacher's not boring. And I hope they finish on time. Because after all, we're here to serve me. If we're going to live the redeemed life, then we're going to have to face some challenges. And some of those challenges are going to come within, some are going to come without. Somebody's going to tell you we don't do things that way. And yes, there's some things that we just don't do. And there's some things we do certain ways. But there's also some man-made rules and some traditions. In church, I've seen traditions become so entrenched, just like the Jews. They had lost sight of what was thus saith the Lord in man-made tradition. And if we're not careful, we do the same thing. So a couple of months ago, I sent out a question on social media. And I just asked people on social media, what blessings have you seen in this weird pandemic world? I mean, there's so many things that are painful, hurtful, so many things that have cost. And I really appreciate the prayers this morning, Donnell's prayer, for those that have lost and suffered through this pandemic, whether it's losing loved ones, losing their health, losing income. There's been plenty of prices to pay. But I just wanted to know, what are the blessings that you've seen? And I just want to share with you some of the things that this congregation shared with me. And what was interesting, of the people who responded in this congregation, the blessings they've seen in this pandemic world, by far and away, the most common answer I got was family. More time to spend with family. Yes, I'm laid off work. Yes, I'm considered a non-essential. I don't have any income. I don't know how to keep the lights on. But I'm getting to spend time with family. I'm getting to have dinner with my family. I'm getting to sit down and study the Bible with my family. By far and away, the most common answer, family. Another answer was personal Bible study. Someone said their personal Bible study has become so much more meaningful and important to them, purposeful. And I thought, how wonderful is that? I've got time. I can either sit in front of the TV and I can spend my time this way. I can open God's Word and let Him speak to me. Let that Word that's living and active come in. And imagine in a world where there's this unseen threat out here that may take your health, may take your family's health, may take your life, may take your livelihood. There's just this. And we open the Bible and the promises of God seem all that more important. You've been redeemed from the worthless life handed down to you by your forefathers. And this not with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ the Lamb. When we realize that we're living in a world that's so uncertain, with no promises and no guarantees, all of a sudden that promise from God makes all the sense in the world. Another thing that was mentioned was congregational awareness is how I'm describing it. Congregational awareness. And I got to tell you, church, one of the things that impresses me so much about this body of believers is how this congregation rose up to meet the challenge. You've seen it. I've seen it. When this pandemic came, there's such a wide range of reactions from pretending like it doesn't exist to pretending like it rules everything. And I'm not judging how anybody reacts, but when a church goes underground because a pandemic's hit, we've got a problem. And this church did not go underground. I will never, as long as I live, forget Betty Wood Church, or Deborah Wood Church, in a Lions outfit teaching the Lions Den. And I saw that and I thought, that's wonderful. I mean, instantly I knew what she was talking about. And I'm in, I'm hooked, I'm there. How many men have stepped up to the plate and come in and preached? And for a lot of folks, public speaking is the only thing they fear worse than death. But you came and you brought a message and you let God speak through you and speak through your heart to speak to your family. And no matter how frightening it was. David and Saunders Tennyson teach lessons from their kitchen table. This family. Had the pleasure this weekend of sitting at the same table, kind of going, here's the table, here's the clock. The camera's set there, watching this family bring such a great blessing with their prayers and with their scripture reading. And I know there's a million more of you that have reached out in a million different ways who serve. Congregational awareness, taking an actual inventory, who in our congregation is most vulnerable in this moment, who in our congregation is most likely to be hurting at this moment, whether emotionally, physically, financially, and then not only just having a prayer for them, which is wonderful, but calling and going, hey, love you and thinking about you, and is there anything we can do for you? This church stepped up. went to that Zoom classes with Todd and Keith and who knows who else, and now I've never Zoomed in my life until I came here. I've tweeted before, but I've never Zoomed. The church that doesn't go underground when things get tough, but finds ways to continue to proclaim God's word, finds ways to connect with people. Church, that is impressive. Another thing that people mentioned was just simply personal health. That's how I've labeled it, personal health. Slowing down. Well, you don't have any soccer games to go to. You don't have piano recitals to go to. You don't have graduation to go to, unfortunately. So what do? You just slow down. By force, you slow down. An awareness and a focus on being loving. In a world where people are stressed and nervous and fearful and at their wits' end, somebody takes the time and patience to act in love, in grace, in forgiveness, in patience. And someone talked about family time together, talking about exploring hobbies together, and the two they mentioned were cooking and gardening. I'm not a big gardener, but I sure like to eat what came out of the garden. God has given us an opportunity now to redeem some very valuable parts of life on this earth. Church family, physical family, personal well-being, caring for others, finding new ways to reach others with the gospel and to continue to communicate the gospel with each other. God said, I'm going to take away everything you're used to and make you learn new ways, and we've learned them, many of them. And I think every one of those is an act of redemption, moving God's creation a little closer to God's original design. The question you and I have to ask ourselves now is, are we going to keep that? How are we going to take what God's taught us in this moment and continue to use it to the glory of the kingdom? Or are we just going to put it on the shelf and say, thank goodness I don't have to Zoom again. Thank goodness we're done with that. On the shelf, don't need it anymore. God's given us an opportunity at redemption, but it's a choice, and it's a challenge. The challenge is, boy, I'm sure anxious to get back to normal. And may I just say normal's overrated? Now, I'm really thrilled to see bodies here. It's the most awkward thing in the world, and many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, to go look at a camera and preach to a camera. That's just weird. But may I just say normal's overrated? Anybody can do normal. God made us to be unique, one of a kind. God made us to be, that's why we each have different fingerprints. That's why it makes 40,000 different kinds of beetles, because God likes unique. So let's not, in our rush to get back to normal, lose those steps of redemption that God's given us. Those lessons that he's taught us, those things that he's brought us out of our comfort zone to learn and to practice and to be. And let's take that, and let's, whenever whatever the new normal comes, and I'm just as tired of hearing those phrases as you are, whenever new normal gets here, we take those and put them into practice and have a better church, a better body of believers, a better witness to the community, a better proclamation of the gospel than we've ever had before. And maybe, just maybe, bring revival to the Lord's church. You see, every step we take closer to God's original design is a step in our redemption. And so if I may follow with Harry and read in 1 Peter 1, 18-19, "For you know that it's not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect." The most precious price in the world has been paid for you and me to be redeemed. We've had a unique opportunity that nobody in this generation has had before, to learn how to live that redeemed life in a special way. And now we take that and practice it. Don't let it go. Don't put it on a shelf. Keep it alive and find a way to use it to the glory of the kingdom of God. Because this is a group of people that longs to be more like Christ. Church, in a minute, this group's going to stand and sing. In a minute, you at home can sing with us, please. If there's any way this body of believers can serve you, please tell us how. If you're at home, call, text, email, what reach us. If you're here, come forward. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, we'll celebrate with the angels. We'll bury you in baptism. You'll walk out of here a new creature. Ready to come back to Christ. There's people who've had that same journey you're on. We'd love to walk with you. If you're ready to spend time in God's Word to see what God's plan is for you in your life, there's people that would love to do that. If there's something else that's on your heart we haven't touched on this morning, if we can serve you in any way, please tell us how. Let's stand, let's sing.
I am on.